is the news.
Deadlines: Israel keeps pounding the Gaza Strip for a fourth straight day, striking positions across the Palestinian territory. Candidates in Turkey hold the final day of campaigning as the country prepares for presidential and parliamentary elections set for Sunday. And also, a study has revealed that the number of Europeans who lost their lives last winter because of high energy costs may be more and those killed by COVID-19. Our top story for this half hour, the death toll from Israel's strikes on the Gaza Strip continues to rise as the regime pounds the besieged Palestinian territory for the fourth consecutive day. The latest Israeli airstrikes targeted a residential building in Al-Nasr neighborhood in western Gaza. According to the health ministry, the attack killed two people and injured several others. So far, 33 Palestinians, including civilians, have been killed. Resistance groups, including Islamic Jihad, have responded by firing missiles into Israeli-occupied territories. One Israeli has died and dozens of others have been injured as a result. Palestinians say the retaliatory attacks will continue until Israel stops its policy of assassinating resistance leaders. Meanwhile, Hamas has said the silence of the international community emboldens Israel to continue its aggression. The leader of Lebanon's Hezbollah resistance movement says Israel has failed to drive a wedge between Palestinian resistance groups through its latest aggression against the Gaza Strip. Said Hassan Nasrallah says resistance groups have remained united and foiled enemy plots. He added that Israel's attacks on Gaza are also a futile attempt to cover up the regime's internal crisis and restore its deterrent power. Nasrallah also touched upon the normalization of ties between Syria and Arab countries. He said the rapprochement has brought positive results for the region and called on Lebanon to restore ties with Syria as soon as possible. A Pakistani court has ordered the release of former Prime Minister Imran Khan on bail for 2 weeks. Islamabad High Court issued the order following Khan's arrest on Tuesday. On corruption charges, the court says the arrest was unlawful. It says it has also directed the authorities not to rearrest Khan. That followed an earlier warning by the government to arrest him if he is released on bail. Khan's detention sparked deadly clashes between his supporters and police in different Pakistani cities in the past few days. At least 10 people were killed as a result. Nearly 2,000 were arrested as well. Police have now imposed an emergency order banning gatherings. That comes as Khan supporters plan to march to the capital, Islamabad, from across the country later in the day. Nasser Kazmi in Islamabad explains how the Pakistani government and judiciary are divided over the legal challenges against Imran Khan.
I've seen that the government is blaming the judiciary, that the judiciary is favoring Imran Khan. Whenever he filed any petition in the court, he is getting relief from the court. So we have seen different statements from the ruling Pakistan Muslim League Nawaz. They are insisting that the Supreme Court of Pakistan, as well as the higher courts of the country, are favoring Imran Khan. They are giving relief to Imran Khan. This is a very interesting situation. Now, the government insists that if there is a different method for Imran Khan, so this method should be used for their leader, the exiled leader of the former two-time Prime Minister, Mia Muhammad Nawaz Sharif, who is in London. So he is also facing the similar charges of corruption as the Imran Khan is facing at the moment. So the point of the government is at the moment that if the courts are giving relief to the Imran Khan. So this relief should be given to Nawaz Sharif similarly. So we have seen that from last 3 days, there have been violent protests all across Pakistan. However, yesterday, Imran Khan announced that these violent protests should be stopped immediately.
This past winter, Europe grappled with soaring energy prices amid the war in Ukraine. Now, a study finds that the high costs claimed the lives of some 68,000 people. That's even more than the 60,000 recorded as COVID-19 deaths. The research was carried out by the British weekly The Economist to compare actual deaths last winter with the number expected considering mortality during the same period in previous years. Last winter, the price of domestic electricity hiked nearly 70%, while the cost of gas soared by 145%. That deterred people from properly heating their homes and raised the risk of cardiac and respiratory problems. Western countries accused Russia of weaponizing its energy supplies following this standoff over the war in Ukraine. Moscow dismissed the claim, saying that Western sanctions are to blame for the surge in prices. The UK central bank has again raised its benchmark interest rate by a quarter of a percentage point. That has brought the rate to 4.5%, the highest level in 15 years. The Bank of England says the aim is to curb rampant inflation that remains stubbornly in the double digits. I put as a report to London.
Only weeks after he said the UK economy might have turned a corner, this announcement by the Bank of England's governor.
But let me be clear, inflation remains too high. And it's our job to get it all the way down to the 2% target and have it stay there. And this is why today we've increased bank rate by 0.25 percentage points to 4.5%.
Since it took measures to tackle the pace of price rises in the UK, the bank has now raised interest rates multiple times, raising questions among economists such as Professor Keith Pilbeam about the efficacy of the move.
Well, today's interest rate rise is just another indication of the failure of the Bank of England to do its job earlier. And had it raised interest rates well before it started raising them and raised them more substantially, we probably wouldn't be headed to even higher rates down the road, and certainly inflation would have been brought back under control.
The rate rise will have consequences, economists say, for other sectors of the economy, such as the housing market, where 2.5 million Britons will soon have to renew their home loans at higher interest rates. For months, increases in wholesale energy prices caused by self-imposed sanctions over the war in Ukraine were blamed for the unbridled inflation here. Energy prices have since eased, but inflation hasn't.
Well, what did Rishi Sunak do when he was Chancellor of the Exchequer? He borrowed well over £300 billion, increasing the fiscal deficit to 15% of GDP. How was that financed?
1 year.
It wasn't.
Rampant inflation has seen grocery prices shoot up by up to 20%, the demand for food banks double compared to 5 years ago, and months of public sector strikes for pay rises.
This is the 12th consecutive interest rate rise in less than 2 years, with the Bank of England leaving the door open for more hikes in the coming months. The question now is, when will the bank hit the pause button? Saeed Purizza, London.
Rail passengers in England face disruption as train drivers begin a new series of strikes over pay. The train drivers also plan to walk out their jobs on Saturday. That's the day of the Eurovision Song Contest final in Liverpool. The ongoing industrial action comes after talks failed over a pay rise for train drivers. The government has offered a 4% rise, saying that it's fair. The drivers' union says the increase should be higher to cover soaring prices. That's also the same demand by teachers, nurses, and junior doctors, among other groups. Workers from different sectors have been staging strikes over the past months to push for their demand. Immigration advocates have filed a legal challenge against a U.S. administration rule that restricts access to asylum at the border with Mexico. The advocates are represented by the American Civil Liberties Union. They filed the motion before a federal judge in California. It aims to reopen an existing lawsuit over similar restrictions implemented by former President Donald Trump. The motion also aims to update the case to target the new regulation issued by incumbent President Joe Biden. The new rule is part of Biden's policies to address a possible rise in the number of immigrants to the U.S. That comes as COVID curbs, known as Title 42, ended at midnight on Thursday. Tens of thousands of migrants have already crossed the U.S.-Mexico border. Washington says it wants to curtail illegal immigration. Rights groups, however, say the policies violate human rights. Author and commentator John Stepping believes that American policies are to blame for the migrant crisis the country is facing.
The U.S. government has never shown any concern for people, any real concern for the poor and the most vulnerable. They just double down on a repressive, militarized response. I mean, you have 30,000 militarized agents on the border employing drones and automatic weapons against the most vulnerable, desperate, and poor people that you can find anywhere. And this is in a country that is undergoing its own economic crisis, a mental health crisis, and whose institutions are suffering a massive crisis of legitimacy. It's just madness. It speaks to the psychopathy of the ruling class in the United States, I think. They created this problem. Now they are cracking down on and Biden's policies are worse than Trump's. The so-called FIRM Act will dictate that heads of immigrant families be have to wear GPS monitoring ankle bracelets and have curfew restrictions, and if they violate any of those curfew restrictions, they are sent back to wherever they came from.
We're now going to go back to our top story for this half hour as the death toll from Israel strikes on the Gaza Strip continues to rise as the regime pounds a besieged Palestinian territory for the fourth consecutive day. Our correspondent Ashraf Shannon is joining us now from Gaza with all the latest updates. Ashraf, share with us the details that you have as the Israeli aggression against Gaza continues now.
But yeah, the Israeli onslaught on Gaza since Tuesday morning has claimed the lives of 33 Palestinians and the injury of 111 others. The number is likely to rise as more injuries are coming into the emergency room of the Ashifa Hospital in Gaza City, where I'm standing right now in this live. Earlier in the day, the number was 31 fatalities, but a few hours ago, Israeli fighter jets attacked an apartment building and used a rocket to assassinate two people there. The Israeli regime claims that one of them is a top commander of the Islamic Jihad's military wing, the Al-Quds brigades. Still, the Islamic Jihad has not announced a name or has not even confirmed that it was one of its commanders. But for sure, two people were killed about an hour and a half ago, and some 10 others were injured as Israel continues to bomb apartment buildings, civilian areas in Gaza, to kill and maim more Palestinians. As I said, I'm standing inside the Al-Shifa Hospital, where hospitals in Gaza, including Al-Shifa Hospital, which is the central hospital in the Gaza Strip, providing medical services for over 2 million people, has been struggling over the last 4 days with lack of hospital supplies, lack of medicines, not only because of the ongoing onslaught, but because of the Israeli blockade that has been in place since 2007, and also the fact that Israel has sealed the crossings into Gaza has prevented the entry of all supplies into the enclave, whether it's food, medicine, or anything else, especially fuel for Gaza's sole power-generating plant, where officials have said that within 72 hours they will not have fuel for electricity. And when there is no fuel for electricity, the problem spills into the hospitals, where hospitals rely most of the time on emergency electricity generators to keep patients alive. This, while Palestinian resistance groups have, mainly the Islamic Jihad, have continued to retaliate to the Israeli crimes against Gaza by firing volleys of rockets towards the Israeli regime, especially earlier in the day. They fired at least 2 dozen rockets towards Tel Aviv and towards Al-Quds, as well as in the Negev. And the situation is deteriorating rapidly in the besieged enclave, as the population in Gaza are afraid to go out in the streets. Only those who need, for example, urgent medical need, they come to hospitals. But stores are closed, shops are closed, and the humanitarian situation is extremely dire. What we noticed throughout this onslaught, especially with the volleys of rockets being fired from Gaza, that Israel's so-called Iron Dome missile interception system has failed repeatedly. Nearly 70% of the time was unable to down the missiles that were fired from Gaza. And yesterday and today, Israel had to use a different missile interception system, the so-called David Sling, to try and down missiles, homemade missiles that were fired from the Gaza Strip, Bardia.
Okay, thanks a lot. Ashraf Shannon joining us from Gaza. And with that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of The World News. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to our latest episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. As you know, last week we started explanation of Surah Tahrim, number 66, in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran, which mentions the intrigues of two of the several wives the middle-aged prophet had to marry in the last 10 years of his life in order to break the taboos of the age of ignorance. Following the passing away of his loyal wife, Hazrat Khadija, peace upon her, with whom he had spent 25 long blissful years without taking any other spouse. It happened that these two women, who were accomplices of each other and whose names have been mentioned in books of hadith and history, including those of our Sunni brethren, and need not to be repeated here, caused offense to the Prophet. God therefore warned them of dire consequences of their misdeeds unless they repent, and consequently urges all believers to be obedient to divine commandments in order to guard themselves and their families against hellfire. the surah cites examples of two of the virtuous women, that is, Asiye, the wife of the tyrannical Pharaoh of Egypt, and the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus, peace upon them. It also gives examples of two of the wicked women, by referring to the disbelieving and disobedient wives of the prophets Noah and Lot. If you might recall, in our explanation of the first five ayahs of this surah, we said confidence is one of the characteristics of a loyal wife, while disclosure of what has been confided is considered conspiracy against the husband. So magnanimous was the behavior of the prophet that he was kind to even these conspirators amongst his wives, who used to disturb him, since at times it is necessary to overlook the mistakes of family members to give them time to repent and make amends. The prophet is always protected by God Almighty, who has assigned angels to be his supporters, along with the Salih al-Mu'minin, or the most virtuous of the true believers, which is a reference to Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. We invite you to listen to ayah 6 and 7, which read,
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu ku anfusakum wa ahlikum naran wa quduhan nasu wal hijara. وَقُودُهَا النَّاسُ وَالْحِجَارَةُ عَلَيْهَا مَلَائِكَةٌ غِلَاظٌ شِدَادٌ لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرَهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ يَا كفروا لا تعتذروا اليوم إنما تجزون ما كنتم تعملون
All you who believe, save yourselves and your families from a fire whose fuel is people and stones, over which are assigned angels, severe and mighty, who do not disobey whatever Allah has commanded them and carry out what they are commanded. They call out, O faithless ones, do not make any excuse today. You are only being requited for what you used to do. It is the duty of the believers to strive to preserve themselves and their families from committing sins, and this is possible by setting personal examples of faith, spirituality, and abstinence from what God has forbidden. Both husband and wife, as guardians of the family, are responsible for proper grooming and education of the children, as well as for whoever they are guardians, by enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, in order to prepare a healthy and God-conscious environment. Hellfire is not like the fire in this world, since its flames rise up from the inward of the sinners cast into them, as well as from stones that are combustible. hell is not a place where one may expect compassion and is the crucible of divine wrath for the consequences of one's own disbelief and unrepentant acts, and that too after having been shown much mercy during the life of the mortal world. Thus, strict and severe angels are assigned to tend the fire without the least deviation from divine orders, which means crying and beseeching have no effect. As is clear by IS 7, disbelief is not pardonable on the day of resurrection, and no excuse will be accepted, which means the disbeliever's realization of their follies and repentance shall be of no avail on that day. In other words, the atheists, the polytheists, the unrepentant sinners, and all other deviants who neither believed in God nor the teachings of the prophets shall be punished for their behaviors. This ayah teaches us that, number one, we should always be watchful of our words and deeds. Number two, belief in the day of resurrection and the fire of hell is effective in one's actions and behavior. Number three, personal examples of reform, good deeds, and abstinence from sins have positive effects on the children, the family members, and the society. Number four, angels never disobey what God has commanded them. And number five, those who neither believed in God nor the teachings of the prophets, including those who distorted the divine message, will suffer the consequences of their deeds by being cast into hell. In conclusion of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, here is Ayah 8 of Surah Tahrim.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu tubu ila Allahi tawbatan nasuhan asa rabbukum an yukaffira ankum sayyiatikum wa yudkhilakum jannat. ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا معه نورهم يسعى بين أيديهم وبأيمانهم يقولون ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ.
O you who believe, repent to Allah with sincere repentance. Maybe your Lord will absolve you of your misdeeds and admit you into gardens with streams running in them, on the day when Allah will not let the prophets down and the faithful who are with him. Their light will move swiftly before them and on their right. They will say, "Our Lord, perfect our light for us and forgive us. Indeed, you have power over all things." The believers are addressed here and asked to repent sincerely to Allah to be forgiven, since whoever is cleansed of sins will be admitted into paradise. sincere repentance emanates from the heart and is not the utterance of mere words without feeling any inner remorse or rectifying of the wrongs done. The ayah says the true believers are blessed on the day of resurrection with the company of the Prophet. A special light, indicative of their virtue in the world, will enlighten their path on the day of resurrection, and they will sincerely beseech the all-merciful Lord to perfect their light and forgive whatever least faults they may have committed. From this ayah, we learn that, number one, the believers should seek forgiveness from the Lord Most High of whatever faults they have committed, since repentance and reform are among the signs of faith. Number two, unless absolved and cleansed of sins, no one will enter paradise. Number three, repentance and seeking of forgiveness cleanse the black spots that the hearts have incurred because of the dark past, and once these are cleansed, light and luminosity become manifest for the true believers. And number four, righteous deeds of the true believers appear in the form of light on the day of resurrection.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we are going to be looking at a very interesting question. And that question, a lot of people ask this question, you know, and that question, it's a question that nobody knows the answer to without the help and assistance of religion and revelation. Because science doesn't really, can't really tell us anything about this. It's impossible for them to kind of, you know, learn about this or tell us anything about this through, you know, sensory experience and these kind of things. And that is, what happens to the souls of human beings when they die in the purgatory and in the grave? First of all, before we get to that question, let's kind of analyze what the meaning of the purgatory is. In one verse of the Holy Quran, we read that ahead of them is a barrier until the day they will be resurrected, which kind of alludes to the fact that between death and the resurrection, there is an intermediary state for the believer, which they call the purgatory. Okay. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "By Allah, I fear for you the barzakh, the purgatory." He was asked, "What is the barzakh?" He replied, "The grave, from the day one dies until the day of judgment," right? So this is the response to the question regarding what is the barzakh. Now, the question we would like to address today is, what exactly happens to the souls of people in the barzakh? So let's divide this topic into two subcategories, two subtopics. Let's first analyze what happens to the souls of the believers in the purgatory, and then we can see, maybe if we have time, to see what happens to the souls of the disbelievers in the purgatory. Fortunately, the answer to this question has been answered in religious texts, and we have an answer for that in the form of verses of the Holy Quran and Hadith. In one verse of the Holy Quran we read, do not suppose that those who were slain in the way of Allah to be dead, rather they are living and provided for near their Lord, which indicates the fact that the souls of the believers, at least specifically the martyr and the people who are slain in the path of Allah, they are taken care of, they're alive, and they are provided with, and they are proximate to God. They're in a state of qurb and proximity to God. In one hadith, we also read the following. The souls of the believers will be in chambers in paradise, eating of its food and drinking its drinks, and visiting one another, saying, O Lord, bring the final hour so that you may fulfill what you promised us. Right? Which kind of indicates the fact that these people will enjoy some of the blessings of paradise, but it will be an incomplete enjoyment, and then, you know, these people will be anticipating the completion of their rewards on the day of resurrection, and hastening and praying to God that God would hasten this. Regards to the souls of the disbelievers in the purgatory, what happens to them? The answer to this question can also, again, be found in the form of a hadith from Imam Sadiq. He said that the souls of disbelievers are in the fire of hell, exposed to it, saying, O Lord, our Lord, delay the final hour and do not fulfill what you warned against us. This is a contrary to and in contrast to the first hadith. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at what happens to the souls of the believers in the purgatory. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Quran Quest, a program on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran, and this is Quran Quest, where we study the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Sheikh Habib. Sheikh Habib, salamu alaikum rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So with Sheikh Habib, we reach verse 24 of chapter 72 of the Quran. Let's listen from verse 23 for context, and we'll be right back.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
إِلَّا بَلَاغًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِسَالَاتِهِ
وَمَن يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَإِنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمَ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا.
But I have for you only notification from Allah and His messages. And whoever disobeys Allah and His messenger, then indeed for him is the fire of hell. They will abide therein forever. The disbelievers continue until, when they see that which they are promised, then they will know who is weaker in helpers and less in number.
You're back on IRIB English Radio from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 23 onwards from chapter 72 of the Quran. So, Brother Habib, verse 23 and 24 read, I have no duty except to transmit from Allah. This is the Prophet talking. And to communicate his messages. And whoever disobeys Allah and his apostle, indeed there will be for him the fire of hell to remain in it forever. Then verse 24 says, when they see what they are promised, they will then know who is weaker in supporters and fewer in numbers. That is a strong threat, I feel.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. It is, and it is deserved. And at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been calling them, sending them the prophets. The Prophet has been trying his all to bring them to the right path, to bring justice to society, because the, as like Islamic belief puts forward, that there could not be no justice without the true, or without true pillars of belief and no tawheed. So at the end of the day, who do you follow? If you're not following Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and under Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rule, who are you following? Are you following this governor or that government? This law or that law? Why am I living in a time where it's wrong to, for example, open my shop at 10 o'clock and then 10 years later the law changes? To some extent, there is like this, you know, kind of mentality, this kind of, you know, jurisprudence, you could call it, that is available, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to put forward for humanity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of the day wants them in this world to exit this world with them believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and gaining the hereafter. And that cannot be done without them believing and following the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And how did they fight that? This good action that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought forward towards them. They fought it with criticizing the Prophet, making fun of him, calling him crazy, bullying him, harassing him.
Making fun of the numbers, I guess.
Making fun of the Muslims as well who believed in him. For why? Why is the reason? What was their motive to these actions? When you return to the motive, you see that they wanted the life. They wanted this dunya life, excuse me. They wanted that power that they had to remain. They lost the world and they lost the hereafter at the end of the day. So it's their loss.
And on the day of judgment, apparently, they will then see who is weaker.
Yeah, because they saw themselves as the strongest. Because Surah Al-Jin, as we stated, is Surah Makkiyah, is a Meccan verse. The Mushrikeen were stronger than the Muslims during the time. The Muslims had to run away from Medina. They had to go to...
Ethiopia, is right. You mean Habasha, right?
Habasha, yeah. And they had to, you know, they were living in harsh conditions. Some Muslims died from starvation. Some Muslims were beaten very hard. Some of them had to, you know, run away. And all life was just, they were sanctioned very hard, hardly. And they were fought very hardly. And because the Mushrikeen were more in number.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you. Let's take a break now. And we'll be back after the break for the rest of the discussion.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. So in verse 24, God is reminding the mushrikeen, the polytheists, that even if they are many in number right now, their afterlife, in the afterlife, they will see that they're nothing compared to God's power. On verse 25, God tells the Prophet to say, I do not know if what you are promised is near or if my Lord has set a term for it. Can you give us the background to this verse?
See here, the mushrikeen are trying to rationally deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi without believing in him, to try to, you know, keep him quiet. They state, or those who are in denial of the Day of Judgment, they come forward and state that, all right, we are living with our wealth right now. You are living with your poverty and your hardships. We are doing good, and me and you are going to die. It's true. It's finished. It's not worth it. Calm down. That's what the mentality. That's the mentality that they were putting forward.
Mm-hmm.
And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi, you know, with the message of that there is a resurrection, there is a day of judgment, there is a day where it's going to come, and that every action you did, small and big, is recorded, and you're going to be punished or rewarded accordingly. This day, when is it going to come? It's going to come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. This when, I don't have an answer to. This is from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The day of judgment, the arrival of the day of judgment, is something that is kept between, its knowledge is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one else knows when.
Doesn't this undermine the Prophet's authority?
We have this concept of ilmul ghayb. Does the Prophet know ilmul ghayb or not? We believe that he does have access to the knowledge, but it's not like innate to him. We will talk about that, inshallah ta'ala, I think in this chapter or in coming chapters. I forgot actually when, but we will talk about this.
Did it undermine his authority to the mushrikeen? No. Or they understood
that? At the end of the day, like in the previous verses that we talked about, we've put this forward, this concept of the Prophet putting forward that I'm a human like you. I'm a servant to Allah like you. Mm. I'm nothing more.
I like how all of these verses are saying, it's all about Allah.
Exactly. That
the whole topic is Allah.
One of the topics that I really hate nowadays, unfortunately, between the Shia community, there's this concept of ghulu coming forward.
Exaggeration
in the Prophet and the Imam alayhum as-salam. And sometimes we fall into it, people fall into it with good intentions, because love of Ahlul Bayt alayhum as-salam, it's the love of the Prophet. They forget about they're in awe of the mirror, and they're forgetting the reason of the mirror. They're in awe of the screwdriver, and they're forgetting the cause and reason of the screwdriver. Why do we have this screwdriver in the first place? I think that it's very important that in the Quran it's been exaggerated a lot. That it's been emphasized a lot in the Holy Quran that the Prophet is a bashar. He's a human being. He's a servant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like you, like me and you, right? He does have his, you know, specific characteristics, right?
And merits.
But at the end of the day, he's a servant to Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's there for us to reach God.
Exactly.
He's not the destination.
Exactly. He's not the destination, even though he's going to aid us to enter the destination. That is why we love them.
Mm-hmm.
That is why we fall in love to them. And their merits only encourage us to do more good. It's supposed to be that manner. It's not to worship them, not to fall like how the Masihiyyah. I believe I love them more than myself.
Mm-hmm.
I love them more than myself. I sacrifice myself for them. I do that. But at the end of the day, there's this line that the Imma used to hate. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam used to say, La'an Allah Abu al-Khattab. Abu al-Khattab. Abu al-Khattab was the one who made him a god. He called him a god.
This isn't.
Yeah. He made me lose sleep. Because he called me a god. I am a human. I am a servant of Allah. Imam Ridha alayhi salam states that, O Allah, I am nothing more than a servant to you. I have no power and will except from the power and will that you give me.
That's reiterated and emphasized throughout the du'as and the ahadith. But still, some people get stuck in... I'm going to ask this question after the break. Let's take the break and we'll be back.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about that sometimes we love God's messengers or the Imam so much that we get out of line and we forget that it's all about Allah. We can see that it's reiterated throughout the Quran and Hadith that it's all about Allah. You brought a few narrations about that. Just to have like, let's say a controller or threshold, something that keeps us under check. Are we going out of line? Are we exaggerating or practicing ghulu with regard to the Prophet or Imam Ali? What do you think is a good idea? If we're thinking about Imam Ali and we're forgetting God, we're not really paying much attention to him, are we getting out of line in your opinion?
To some extent, no. Like at the end of the day, when you're thinking about the merits of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, it brings you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at the life of the Imam alayhi salam, it's supposed to bring you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their teachings are the right path.
But what if you're thinking about Amir al-Mu'mineen and you're loving him? But you're not
thinking
about God.
It's a worship towards Allah.
Even if you're not talking about God.
Like just loving remembering the merits of the Imam alayhi salam by itself, it's a worship.
So how does that? How do you distinguish that from the kind of exaggeration that you just said?
What I'm saying is that your goal in worshiping is to put forward the Imam alayhi salam as a high status. Like you're taking them out of that humankind.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you're making them superhuman.
Somehow.
You're making them superhuman, supernatural, mm-hmm. like out of the norm,
mm-hmm.
out of the norm. They're human beings like me and you.
So how can we keep ourselves under check?
Ask yourself this question. Who are they worshipping? Because there's this always that they're teaching people how to worship. No, mm-hmm. it's not like that. Who are they worshipping? Who did Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam cry to? Who does Amir al-Mu'mineen, you guys believe in Dua Kumail, yalla. Who is Amir al-Mu'mineen saying alayhi salam that don't put me in fire, don't put me in hell, don't burn me? Was he talking to himself? Or no, he was talking to the Prophet. He was talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of the day, keep in mind that they are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They, the Imam himself, always put this in mind. And it's always to be a muqassir, but it's always better to be a muqassir rather than to be a mughali. Because we have this saying that...
It's always better to...
Sometimes fall short in the merits, right?
Uh-huh, than to exaggerate.
Yeah, than to exaggerate with their...
It's safer that way.
It's safer because the Imam state that يرجع إلينا المقصر. So we accept him. So
a person who falls short will still be on our side.
If he comes to us, we will accept him. But the Mughal, the exaggerator, he comes back to us, we don't accept him.
Uh-huh.
This is available in Al-Kafi Sharif. كُونَ النَّمْرَقَةَ الْوَسْطَى. Be that middle cushion.
Mm-hmm. Be in the middle.
Be in the middle.
Don't exaggerate
it, nor do you take us out of our true place. لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ أَزَالَكُمْ عَنْ رُتْبَتِكُمْ الَّتِي رَتَّبَكُمُ اللَّهُ فِيهَا. May Allah curse those who removed you from your righteous place. And removing them from the righteous place doesn't always mean that they remove them from being the successors of the Prophet or from where we get our religion from. Sometimes by exaggerating, you remove them from where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed them.
Thank you very much. I'm sorry to cut you short. It's wonderful to talk to you. We learn a lot. And yes, we have to always keep ourselves in check. That's all the time that we have, I'm afraid. But if you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always download this episode and all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. The message is to remain in the middle. Neither exaggerate nor fall too short.
As a teaser, we're going to be talking about Ilm al-Ghayb in the coming one.
Thank you very much. Until next episode, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Quran Quest, the program that answers your Quranic questions.
أولئك الذين هداهم الله وأولئك هم أولو الألباب.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.